helpful. Today we're in Genesis chapter 2 talking about the things that we learn about God before the fall of man. So we're in early Genesis, talked last week about how God is a God of order. This week we're going to talk about another aspect of God that we discover here in the book of Genesis. It's our hope and our trust that you'll see this God and you'll respond to this God in trust and obedience, okay? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. What do we learn about God? So the creations of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. So God's all done. He's all done creating. And on the seventh day, what did God do? God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Verses 5 through 7, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So this week, what I want to show you is how this passage in Genesis shows us an example how God is a God of purpose. He does things on purpose. He creates with purpose. He sends with purpose. He is a God who in his very nature is a purposeful God. And we're going to look closely at these verses and see how that's true. My daughter is a sophomore in college, and she has grown very familiar with the question that people who love her and care for her or just trying to strike up conversation ask her. She gets the same question whether she's home or there. Everywhere, as soon as someone finds out she is attending college, here's what they ask her. So what do you want to do after college? And she gives them the same answer. I want to win the lottery and drop out of life. That's my answer. That's not really her answer. I have a daughter who is a junior in high school, and sure enough, she gets the same question. When they find out she's a junior in high school, they ask her, number one, what her name is, and then they ask her the follow-up question, which is always the same, what are you going to do after high school? When you meet somebody, is it just me, or do you want to find out someone's name, and then you want to ask them what they do? One of the reasons we want to ask them what they do is because we have intrinsically decided that what someone does tells us a lot about who someone is. How many of you have thoughts that go through your mind when you find out what someone does and you can't help it? Like when you meet Kevin, the brain surgeon, how many of you think, he must be smart? How many of you think when you meet Dan, the pastor, you think he must be... Stop it. I heard you mumbling out there. But isn't it true that when we hear, in fact, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever felt like when you were unemployed and you introduced yourself to someone and you had to explain that you had no work, you were basically trying to explain to them how you still are important and have an identity and you're not a nobody? You know why? Because in our bones, we connect who someone is with what they do. What they do is who someone is, and someone is what they do. It's a part of really our human struggle in that these two things are dramatically and deeply connected. We equate work with our identity. What you do defines your value, who you are, or your worth. That's what we believe. That's how we see it. And if you're wondering if this is really true, think about the way this shows up in our culture. And I'll give you an example. What would cause a 23-year-old college graduate to have borrowed more than $100,000? I'll give you two things. Number one, they have a dream to own a house, so they borrow mortgage money. Number two, they have a dream that they're going to have a career and work, and it has compelled them to borrow 100-plus thousands of dollars to get that degree. See what I'm saying? We feel it's a part of who we are. It defines who we are. And this could be true of any work, not just career work that we get paid for, but this could also be the work of volunteering, housework, yard work. It doesn't matter. Any work that takes up a vast amount of our time. And right at the start, in the opening chapters of Genesis, there is some profound significant, far-ranging implications that the scriptures teach us about work. And let me give you three of them. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Three things that the scriptures teach us. It teaches us why we work. It teaches us how we get work wrong, and also how we can get work right. So let's talk about why we work first. I'm going to help you work through your notes there if you have them, either on our app or you've got a hard copy. But why do we work? This seems so obvious, but it's really easy to miss. It's not obvious. It's easy to miss. This is why we work. We work because of who God is. Let me give you an example, and you could write this in your box there. The very first thing, when you open the cover of the scriptures, which is God revealing himself to us, when you open that cover, you go one page into the book of Genesis, and here's what you discover. God is a God who works. The very first thing we discover is that God is a God who works. So the very first thing we learn about God is that he is a worker. How many of you wish God was a napper? How many of you wish, you're like, oh, the seventh day, but the rest of the time he was working? The creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed, and it refers to, in verse 2, three times the scriptures say this. God had finished his work, all his work, rested from all his work. Right in one verse, he works, works, works. It's all kind of captured right in that scripture text. And what type of work do we see God doing here? We see God creating. He does intellectual work. God does verbal work, thinking work, constructive work, construction work, thoughtful communicating. He does manual labor, organizational. He does planning. He does beautiful work. God's work is so beautiful, he kind of marvels at his own handiwork, and he says routinely, I just saw it, and it's good. In some cases, he said it's very good. He does. He provides substances, raw materials. He provides a place in the garden for flourishing of the human race. Work that he does is interconnected in supporting the life that he has created. Creating for the good of the rest of creation. God is a working God, creating that which sustains the good life of his creation. Got the picture? God is at work. He does work. God is currently making all things work together for the good of those who belong to him. We recognize that the psalmist, by the way, if you want to get a look at God's work through the eyes of a poet or a songwriter, in the psalmist, routinely, the psalmist said, I see your handiwork, and it's beautiful. I see the stars and the sun and the moon, and when I look at those, I see that you've set them in place, and I recognize it's the work of your hands. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his craftsmanship, as if God had done the work with his own hands to validate and verify that. If you follow the life and development of Jesus, you'll come to realize that Jesus was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. He's the son of a carpenter. That Jesus is always working, and when he's telling people about his work, what he constantly tells them is this, I'm working to do the will of my Father, and I only do the work the Father gives me to do. The Father provides the work. Jesus does the work while he's on earth, and we know that in Romans chapter 8 and so many places beyond, the Spirit of God is always at work. In fact, let me run this by you. The idea that you're even here gathered together to think about, to adore, or to hear about God is a work of the Spirit that has gathered you here today. So all three of those are one who are at work. So here's the question. What does this, God as a worker, have to do with you? What does that have to do with us? What do we learn from this? And you have another box I want to give you. Since all our work is God-given, since we see that God is a worker and he has given us work to do, and it's meaningful, we can avoid something about our work. And this is where it's going to get helpful, I think, for you all on a practical level. Since God has given us work, since all work is meaningful, we can avoid enduring work or adoring work. Let me give you a better, clearer. We've got work and we just have to endure it, okay? We're just putting up with the grind. We're just trying to pretend like We don't really notice that it's happening. We put our blinders on. We're just in the grind, enduring work. We can avoid that because God has given us our work and because it's meaningful. But we can also avoid over on this side adoring our work, worshiping our work. And we're going to talk through specifically how to avoid doing those two things, specifically because our any work and all work is God-given and meaningful. It answers the question, why were we created? You should probably know at some point in your Christian faith, this is what you'll see. We're created. God created human beings to worship him, to fill the earth with worshipers. And one of the profound ways that we worship him is that we accept that our work has meaning and it helps us. It is a means by which that we worship God. We worship God by our work and we worship God through our work. By the way, in the garden, there was nobody to do the work of the ground. God had this beautiful garden. There's no one there to maintain it. Now, this didn't surprise God, but it was in the plans that he had to kind of fix that problem. So he has all this earth to take care of. And it says in the scriptures early on here in verse 5, there was no man to work the ground. So what did God do? He purposefully created a human being called Adam, and he put Adam to work, working and keeping the garden. So get this, the purpose of God is that our work would be meaningful, and he would create us to do, and he would create us to be in the garden working. And what does that mean? It would mean that the work that they do is a form of worship in living out the purposes that God had created Adam to live out. And this, specifically, is the unique means by which you and I, as image bearers, are able to kind of worship God. And it is this, that since we are image bearers, we get the, exclusively, and only us who are image bearers as human beings, we get to work as God worked. Humankind was created to work in creation, on creation, over creation, with creation, also for the good of creation in a way that reflects our creators. Did you hear that? We've been given all of creation to work it, to do so in a way that reflects our creator, who is a worker and culture maker. As culture makers, we take raw materials that are found in creation and we discover them and develop them and we build and improve them for the glory of God and for the good of others. Take words, take authors, for example. How many of you ever read a story and you think to yourself, how does the author see that? You probably didn't say it in that fairy voice like I just did right there. It's probably a little bit more expressive. How did someone take those words, sentences? How does someone take the tools of a pen, and if they're using God's pen, it's a fountain pen, and also paper, and how do they pull all that together and they add their imagination and come up with a story? I want to submit to you that only God could do that, and he does that through his inspiration as making us worshipers. So the next time you're reading a story and you love it, keep this in mind. God's provided that creativity and all of those materials to pull all that together. The same is true when you're sitting at a beautiful table. There's a carpenter who has wood and who probably has said at some point or other in their life, they come alive when they get that sawdust spraying on their safety goggles and hitting them in the face. And I've heard people say, I work the ground. I love to landscape and work in the soil. And when I get my hands dirty in that soil, I never feel more alive. I can't even imagine. I never feel more alive than when I'm eating hot chicken wings, buffalo style. Some blue cheese. Chunky. Blue cheese. But there are people that God has provided these raw materials, and when a chef has the flour come together with the egg and the salt and the water, and they come up with fresh homemade pasta, praise the Lord. It's a work of creation, and the worshipers are those who work it. I have a friend, Dave Hurwick, said, none of that as impressive as what he does. He uses a phone and a credit card, and he has pizza and wings in 30 minutes or less. More impressive. Here's the idea, that all of this is inspired by God, who is a worker. He's given us this work. He's given us the materials to do the work. He's given us the imagination and the inspiration to do our best work. And all of it is a means by which you and I worship the Creator who created us to do that. God-given work, it's meaningful. And because God's given work is meaningful, we can avoid enduring it or adoring it. We do not have to just put up with our work. You remember that one of the reasons that this is true is because what starts in the garden, if you look at the end of the scriptures, what starts in the garden is going to end in a city. When God renews and restores all things back to the beginning, he's going to settle all of us, all of his creation, and all of those who belong to him are going to settle in a city, the city of God. And how do you get from a garden to the city? Let me volunteer this for you, a whole lot of work. It's a whole lot of work to create and cultivate civilizations out of a garden. And God is the one who has inspired that. God is the one who has ordered that. And this means something to us that's specific. This means something to us that as those who bear God's image, work is necessary. Not only is obedience, but work is necessary for our fulfillment. Also for our flourishing. I know this is terrible news for some of you who are like, I'm going to get Sunday morning, I'm just going to escape work, and then bam, you get hit with all this work stuff. But it is for our flourishing, it is for our fulfillment that we have God-ordained work. But we get this wrong. We get this wrong. We are able, with effort, effortlessly, we are able to foul this up. There are two equal but opposite errors that we make when it comes to our work. Major implications in our lives when we endure our work or we adore our work. Major implications. Let's talk first about how we endure our work. It's a grind. We don't see any purpose. We don't see any value in it. We find it to be a part of our suffering in our life. In fact, you remember probably, what was it, a country song where there was kind of an epic anthem written about how awful work is. Take this job and shove it. And isn't it Dolly Parton who wrote the song 9 to 5? All I'm doing is trying to make a living, right? Did you guys hear? She's still alive. Did you know she's still alive? She just celebrated her 127th birthday 2 months ago. It's amazing. Amazing. So she worked 9 to 5 trying to make a living. Another band called Loverboy wrote the song Working for the Weekend. Why? Because you can't work for the week. There's no meaning, value, or enjoyment in the work week. So all of these express our culture, our human heart's perspective that our work is something to be endured. Now, some people love their jobs. Some people hate their jobs. There's a movie called Office Space. And the movie has a main character, and in the main character, he's sitting there talking to his psychotherapist. And listen to how he talks about his work, and some of you might be able to connect with this. The main character, Peter, wants his psychotherapist, he's venting to his psychotherapist, and he is talking about how much he hates his job. And he says to his psychotherapist, "So I was sitting in my cubicle today, and I realized, ever since I started working, every single day of my life has been worse than the day before it. So that means that every single day you see me, that's the worst day of my life." I mean, that is fantastic. Fantastically sad. And he goes on to explain how really, if he thinks about all the work he's done in his life, it probably adds up to be about 15 minutes. He hates his job. The job is a grind. It has no value. It's ruined his life. It doesn't have meaning. When we reduce work, listen to this, when we reduce our work to something we have to do, and we don't see any connection between our everyday work with our worshiping, our honoring, and our imaging God, we're just enduring it. It cannot be disconnected from our worship, our imaging, or our honoring God. So the question, this is such a huge question for us to grasp here. Does my work matter? Is it meaningful? Well, here's the answer to that. One of my favorite authors, and he's got a great Twitter feed, and I read some stuff that he's written quite often. This is what he says. Any kind of work that leaves people, places, or things in better shape than before, any kind of work that helps the city of man become more like the city of God, where truth and beauty and goodness, order and justice reign, is work that should be celebrated as good and as God's work. Most of you who are working are doing something just like that. We image God, and there's all kinds of examples of the way that you image God. You think about mothers who image the nurturing character of God. Think about artists and entrepreneurs who are imaging the creativity of God. Think about the government leaders and business executives who image the rule of God. Educators, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Nonprofit workers, the mercy of God. Fashion inventors and stylists, the beauty of God. Marketers and advertisers, the evangelistic energy of God as a message proclaimer. Authors and storytellers and filmmakers, the drama of God. This author, Scott Saul, says all of that is a way by which we image and we project meaning and value to the world with God-given work. And what makes our work good is that it is done in a way that reflects how God works. You remember we talked about this at the very beginning when I was telling you about God's nature as a worker, and I said, here's the kind of work he did, creative, intellectual, verbal, thinking, constructive, construction. All of that is the way that we image God. We create for the good of the rest of creation. Good work provides for others, blesses others, meets the needs of others, and it makes life possible for them. We're working, and this says this in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, we're working for the good of the city. The good of culture, for the good of society. I've come across so many Christians who say, Pastor, I want to kind of be more evangelistic in my work. So what I've done is, and this has historically been a great example, the shoemaker who wants to be a better witness for God, who decides to stamp little crosses on the shoes. And this example that's used throughout history says this: if you want to image and reflect God better, don't stamp it with little gizmos and gadgets that make it seem like a Christian knick-knack paddywhack. Instead, make the best quality shoe. Your neighbor needs shoes. Make them the best shoes they've ever had. And in so doing, you reflect and image God way better than putting little stamps on tchotchkes. God did the same. You imagine if God had decided that he was going to create, and he creates the elements, and he creates wood, and he creates stone, and it's all flimsy and breakable, nothing holds up, but it's got little crosses stamped on all of it. Big deal. It's in a pile of rubble. Can't do anything with it. This is one way in which that we announce that God is creator by making things that are high quality, good shoes, good craftsmanship that brings honor to God. All kinds of types of jobs that you all in this room have that you fill. I think of you who are authors and artists, and I'm probably more envious of creatives than anybody on the planet. For those of you who are inventing things, and those of you who are taking a blank something and creating something, it just blows my mind. I'm so inspired by that type of creativity. There are others who educate. They're shaping minds and values and creating wonder. Some of you in here who are working construction and manual labor, you're planning and building like God does with creation and providing shelter for people. Others, healthcare workers and transportation, military, government, law enforcement, management, waste removal, and janitorial work, leaving things better than you found them, bringing order. Business owners and entrepreneurs create jobs in the community and help the local economy. There's sales and stay-at-home moms, that stay-at-home dads and grandparents that are doing all of that and more. And this is all true of those who do volunteer work, retired people who are now just donating their work. All of this is true. Your work is ordained by God. God ordained work. It's the normal routine of living. Every legitimate human task, therefore, is intrinsic worth. It no matter how menial it may seem, doesn't matter how short or unimpressive your work is, it potentially means glorifying God. So what does all this mean? God has some kind of work that he has purposed for you to do. And the job that you have, no matter how meaningless in your mind, or no matter how disconnected from what you wish it was, it has the ability to have purpose in it. You can do what you're doing with purpose. And while you're waiting for God to match you up with a career that corresponds with your talent and your gift. You can still redeem the work that you were doing. I remember one of my first jobs selling shoes at Tom McCann in the Penn Can Mall. Do you remember the Penn Can Mall? Do you remember Tom McCann, T-H-O-M? McCann? I remember that was my first retail job, and I got the thrill of bending down to people's stinky old socks and pulling their shoes off and showing them the feature benefits of a hush puppy. That job stunk. Next retail job I got was working at a hotel as a bellman and a banquet waiter. And in both those jobs, when I look back now, some of the greatest things I learned about life and people I learned at those lame brain jobs. And if I could go back and start some of those jobs over, I'd be looking for ways that God would show me how I could reflect His image best, serving people, taking care of people, advising people, and helping them to enjoy walking, help them to enjoy some of the basic aspects of life, like travel, showing hospitality. Whatever it is, if you feel like you're being tortured by your work, could I invite you to do something? Step back and say, where is this work redeemable? Where can I glorify and image the Father in my work? I don't have any doubt that He will help you do that. So that's half the story. Now, for a few minutes, I want to talk about the other half, because we have those who endure their work, but also there's another aspect of our work that really troubles us, and we get entangled when we adore our work, when we take a good thing that God has provided and we elevate it to a God thing and we make it our idol. What does that mean, we make it our idol? It means we find our sense of worth and value and identity primarily through what we do. And then when you're no longer doing it, you don't know who you are. You feel less of a person. And here's the problem. When we start to elevate something to adoring, when we take a good thing and make it a God thing, it starts to control us, and then eventually that thing starts to dominate our time. It starts to make demands of us. We find ourselves sacrificing and compromising our basic health and happiness and loved ones, the things that we love the most. We find ourselves cutting corners, our character. Why would anybody cut corners on their character, their happiness, their health, their marriage, and their family, except that there is a career or a job that they have begun to elevate to a God thing, and they worship it? Not only do they worship it, but they might actually not worship the job, they worship what they get from the job. They worship the attention, the recognition, they worship the financial wealth and security that comes with that job, whatever it is. Those demands of the job, when you worship it, when you elevate it, those same things that you elevate and start to worship start to bear down on you, and they start to break you down and break your heart and break you apart, because they never deliver what you expect them to deliver, which is inner satisfaction and gratification. Always, 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 unless it's primarily the Father in heaven and the Son who He sent for us to adore and love in the work of the Spirit, that's the only way we find inner soul rest. And apart from those things, when we look for it elsewhere, it eventually disappoints us and breaks our heart. So be careful the way in which you have let work control you, control your schedule. And if you're someone who doesn't know who you are apart from your work, if you're someone who should walk away but can't walk away from your work, if you're somebody where the happenings at work have greater power over you and your emotional well-being than who you are in Christ, I mean, how many of you have grown up in a home or you know somebody who says, yeah, when mom or dad comes home from work, we go like into quarantine for a couple of hours so they can kind of unwind and cool down? Why? Because work they're a slave emotionally to what happened at work. And the ones who love them most have to stay away from them for some amount of time. Here's another example of someone who worships their work. It's someone who is jealous of others in their line of work who are advancing. They can't celebrate the advancement of someone else because in their own mind and heart, they're not the ones who are advancing. We also know there's people who comfort themselves by looking down on those who aren't as far along in their work, or people who are a slave to work and to what work is providing for them. We are to worship through our work. Get this is so vital, so important, church family. We're to worship God through our work, but not to worship our work itself. Huge difference. Major difference. Work cannot ultimately bring us what we need most. And if it could, the happiest people on the planet would be celebrities. The happiest people on the planet would be millionaires who have apparently earned themselves everything they could possibly want. Steadfast peace, lasting joy, meaning and value is found apart from what we do. It is only found in Christ. So I want to see if I could just urge you to get work right. And to get work right, we have to see two things. Lastly, the last two things. Here's what we have to see. We have to see how much God values work. Okay, so we see how much God values work, and here's how. He reveals that he's first a worker. We see that he didn't plant the garden until there was a man to tend it. Also, we see that God rested to enjoy his work. So that's how we value work, all of that. But one of the ways, and I want to talk about here for just a couple minutes, is this. And you've got this last box. Here's how, ultimately, you get work right. You learn to value your work in the same way that God does. You see work the way God sees work. And if you see your work the way that God sees your work, you start to find that you're going to get work right. Now, get this. If you're still writing, you might miss this, but I want to give you this. Here's what God says in the New Testament. You know what we learn about work? Here's the two options that God gives us. Paul writes this in Thessalonians. He says, here's your choices. You can work or you can starve. Work or starve. How valuable is work? You either work or you don't eat. One or the other. There's not a lot of in-between. Scripture teaches, and Paul is teaching his city that is a gospel city, his gospel church in a city that needs God in heaven and needs the work of God in their lives. And he says, don't forget to remind all believers that they can be productive in working or they don't eat. And for those who don't know what that looks like, the author of Proverbs says there's examples that are crawling around the ground. We call them ants. If you need an inspiration, look how the ants work. Frantically working to prepare and store and plan and gather up what they need to live a sustainable life. Also, Paul teaches in Thessalonians that there's another advantage of work too, not just the value of work in that it helps you to kind of live and survive, but also for those of you trying to win the respect of outsiders, non-believers who are not in the Christian faith, and you're trying to figure out, how do I win them over? I have an idea. Don't be a lame brain worker and then slip them a tract. Hand them off a little piece of literature. Here's what the scriptures teach. The scripture teaches that there is a way in which you can work that wins the respect from outsiders. And those non-believers will respect the way you live. And also, you will not need to depend on other people. Sometimes we end up in a situation where we find ourselves in need, and we find ourselves in a position where we need the strength of the church family to help us, right? Or our family, our immediate family. But the idea is that we don't depend on others for long periods of time, that we get back up on our feet. It's a good thing to receive wealth from God. It's a good thing to enjoy good health, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. It is indeed a gift from God. That's in the wisest man on the planet wrote that in Ecclesiastes. God keeps us busy enjoying life and working life. Also, if you're retired here, I'm sorry that most of this message you were like, nah, I've already done this. Again, here we go, retired, out of the loop. Listen, I think that as retired men and women, you have a lot to offer. Here's what I mean. I think that it's possible for you to provide the encouragement and inspiration that people who are still working need. My dad did this for me one time without even knowing it. My dad was resting in the hospital after having his bypass surgery, triple or quadruple bypass. I've lost track. And my dad said to me, not about work, but here's what he said to me. He said, I have some regrets in my life. And I leaned in. My dad wasn't very expressive. I thought, my dad's going to say something meaningful. Catch it. And he said, I regret that I didn't take better care of my physical health. And now I'm in a position where it's too late. I can hold on, but I can't get where you're at in your mid-30s. And my dad inspired me and encouraged me. And I don't even think he realizes how much he inspired me and encouraged me to make some major life changes. And here's what I think. If you're retired, and you've got the benefit of hindsight, and you've got the clarity of looking back, I think there are people who would be inspired and encouraged to hear you tell them, here's what I decided about my work that made my work purposeful and worshipful and meaningful. Or some of you might be in a better position to say, and that's okay, you know what I wish about my work? I wish I would have. I wish I never. I wish I didn't. And if you're retired today, by the way, all the work you do, you don't have to be paid for this work, your volunteer work, the work that you do to help your kids sustain and build their lives and your grandkids, all that is valuable. All that is meaningful work. In a practical, tangible way, it's possible that you can inspire them and encourage someone else by the way that you work. It would be a huge mistake to stop this message right now, and here's why. Here's why. Because for those of us who are disconnected from God and have devoted our life to working and we can't find meaning, we can't find value, you might not start with your work. Let me ask you to consider this. You should start with your relationship with God. And here's how it worked in Genesis. You know the only work that Adam and Eve couldn't do was they could not cover their shame and nakedness? Now they tried. They took the materials that God had provided for them. They took a creature, and they took leaves, and after they had sinned against God and had been banished from the garden, they went away in their shame and in their nakedness. They took the leaves, and they took the skins of an animal, and they tried to cover themselves. And instead of doing the work of cultivating the garden, they were doing the inner work of trying to cover themselves so that they could be approached by or approach God, cover their guilt and shame. But check this out. Later on, God doesn't just provide an animal. God just doesn't provide leaves. God provides the Lamb of God, the innocent one, and his flesh was broken, his blood was shed, and this Lamb covered our guilt and shame forever. Listen, so that we don't have to do the impossible work of trying to make ourselves right with God. The work that we do is this. It is emotional, physical labor to worship God with our work, but we have the inner rest to do so with joy rather than the whole time trying to figure out how can we on the insides make ourselves right with God. And that also helps us to avoid doing work to win God's approval and favor. It's worship work. It's not justification work. God did that special work of covering our shame and nakedness with the Lamb of God, his flesh and his blood, so you and I could do the work of the earth, the work of worship, in loving response to the work that God has done. And by the way, God provided these things with his own hands for us. And today, no matter where you're at, if you're on the side of, I'm trying to work my way back to God, today could be the day where you stop working your way back to God. And for others who are enduring your work or adoring your work, once you discover that God has meaning and value in your work, you don't have to do either of those anymore. Today's a big day for you. If that settles into your heart and you see God for who he is and you believe that he's provided that for you, you can go and live a life of obedience and reward and fulfillment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.